I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Genesis and chapter 14. And before we read in Genesis and chapter 14, I'll just read just one quick verse from Deuteronomy in chapter 12, verse 11, which says, "Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord." And then we'll read in Genesis in chapter 14 and verses 11 to 20. "And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol and the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings which were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand,' and he gave him tithes of all." Let's open our time in the Word this morning with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray you bless our study this morning. Father, might you use the study of your Word today to challenge our hearts, to speak to our hearts in the way that you desire to. Father, that we might learn some valuable lessons on a personal level today, things that would help us to understand the way you desire the work of missions to go forward. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us in this. We pray that you'd give us a heart for the lost, a heart to support the work of missions locally and abroad. And we pray and ask for your help in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. God's work is to be supported by the giving of God's people. As we think of missions and the method for supporting the work of missions, it is quite obvious and only logical, really, that if the work of missions is to go forward, it is going to need support, whether that be the giving of our time or the giving of our possessions, our finances. The work of missions needs support. And who else is going to support the work of missions if not the people of God? Nobody. So in light of the fact that today is our focus on Mission Sunday, we'll be looking this morning at this need to support the work of missions both locally and abroad, and considering God's method for supporting missions. God's method for supporting missions. And firstly, I want you to notice what I've called the precedent for tithing. And this is something that our local churches seek to be active in, is the tithing or giving of finances to the work of God. And so we have the precedent for tithing. Now, there are those who say that tithing was something that was ordered under the Old Testament law and is not for Christians today, okay? They say that this is just something that came about in Israel strictly as a result of the law being given, and therefore there is no scriptural precedent for this tithing today. However, we just read in Genesis chapter 14 about Abram. And Abram preceded the giving of the law by quite a lengthy period of time. I mean, just with the 400 year period of the nation of Israel just growing out of the descendants of Jacob. That came a long time after the time of Abram, and it was after Israel was then set free from Egypt that the law was given. And yet even here, hundreds of years prior, we find Abraham, or Abram as he was called at this time, tithing to the work of God in the person there of the priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek. And so we find a bit of a, I'll just give you a summary of the situation here so you understand the background to what's going on. This chapter records the occasion when five kings attacked Sodom and its sister cities, and Lot was taken prisoner out of Sodom. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then when Abram heard about this, he took his 318 servants and went to rescue Lot. And not because the city of Sodom deserved his help, but because Lot was his brother's son. Okay, so he was family, and he went and attacked the enemy by night, surprising them, and rescued Lot along with all the goods that had been stolen out of Sodom. And he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. And after that, we find this event where the king of Sodom comes out to greet Abram. And out of the seemingly almost out of the blue here, another person turns up, and he is Melchizedek, king of Salem, or king of peace, who brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So he comes as the representative of the Most High God in this case, okay? And he blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And Abram's response to that was, and he gave him tithes of all. Now, this was not something that was commanded to Abraham, to Abram. This is something that he clearly saw, though, as fitting. And it seems pretty clear that Abram, or Abraham as we call him, gave tithes of all that he had to Melchizedek because of the fact that Melchizedek was the representative here, the priest of the Most High God, who had delivered his enemies into his hand. And so this was very clearly an act of worship and an act of thankfulness to God for delivering his enemies into his hand. Notice as well that Abraham didn't take any of the other earthly goods to himself. That helps you to understand the mindset of Abraham at this point in time, that he would not take any of the other earthly goods of the city of Sodom. It says, "And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich." So Abraham's refusal to take any of the spoils of battle was also an act of worshipful obedience to God. It was something that was done in recognition of the fact that Abraham did not see himself as deserving of all the spoils that he had just taken from the enemy. But rather, he saw that God was the one who delivered the enemy into his hand, and therefore he was not really entitled to any of it. It all belonged to God. And so he did with it what he believed God would have him to do with that. And as part of that, he refused to take any of the spoils, lest that the king of Sodom should say, I made Abraham rich, rather than people recognizing that it was God who blessed Abraham. And then on top of that, he gave tithes to God's representative, the king of Salem, Melchizedek. So Abraham practiced tithing well before the giving of the law. Jacob also seemed to have recognized this principle. Turn over to Genesis chapter 28 with me. Genesis chapter 28. And this is when Jacob was sent to Paddan Aram, and on his journey he stopped. And he had a dream through the night, a vision of the Lord. And at the end of this account, down in verses 20 to 22, we find this. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. A tithe, by the way, means a tenth, and we'll get to that later, but clearly Jacob recognized and said, if all that I receive comes from the hand of God here, and God blesses me as I seek to follow him, then it is only right that I give a tithe of that back to God. Out of a worshipful spirit to thank God for the way he has blessed me. So he also recognized this principle of giving back to God a portion of what he has blessed us with. Out of recognition for the fact that everything that I have, I receive from the hand of God. And I recognize that, and so I then give back to God a portion of that in recognition that it all really belongs to him. In Jacob's case, this giving is closely tied to the place of Bethel becoming the house of God. He says there in verse 22, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So this giving was in connection with the place of God's house as well. But then tithing is continued in the New Testament, although there is not so much said specifically about the tithe in the New Testament. The principle of giving is certainly carried across. In fact, if you go over to the book of Matthew and chapter 23, we see what the Lord Jesus had to say about it. Matthew and chapter 23. And verse 23, notice this, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, and mercy and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So he didn't rebuke them for tithing, but rather he rebuked them for being particular about tithing, very, very specifically a tenth of everything, right to the point of taking spices like cumin and dividing it to the granules to tithe a tenth, whilst they omitted the weightier matters of the law, being judgment and mercy and faith. And so he rebuked them for omitting those weightier matters of the law, but he didn't rebuke them for tithing. He said, you ought to have done these things to have observed the law in terms of its judgment, its mercy and faith, but not then to leave the other undone. In other words, do these things and then bring your tithe. Get your heart right with God and then bring your tithe. That's what he's saying. So the Lord Jesus never rebuked people for bringing a tithe to God. But rather he said, before you bring the tithe to God, get your heart right. Okay? It's more important that you get your heart right with God and then tithe than that you go through the motions of religiosity and you give this tithe, but your heart is far from God. God isn't interested in that. God wants your heart first and then bring your tithe. So before you say, aha, the religious leaders were tithing and the Lord Jesus rebuked them for it. No, he wasn't rebuking them for tithing. He was rebuking them for their attitude in their tithing, for their approach to it, that they could go through the religious motions of worshipping God, as it were, but not in the sense that their heart was not in it. Okay, they could follow the religious practice, but their heart was so far removed from God that it was empty practices. It was vain religion. And so he said, get your heart right first and then bring your tithe. And then if we go over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 16 as well, we find the New Testament principle of giving to the work of God is continued. In this case, not specifically referred to as a tithe, but as the giving of God's people. 1 Corinthians and chapter 16 and verse 2, he says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. The church was to gather this gift, a monetary gift, on the first day of the week. And this gift, in this case, was specifically to go to the poor saints at Jerusalem who were struggling at this time under persecution. Who was it that had the responsibility then for financially supporting the work of God, for helping their brothers and sisters in Christ? Was it the government and handouts? No, there weren't any government, Centrelink stations anywhere around there at the time, okay, with those long lines of people who are looking to get their money for their next lot of cigarettes and that sort of thing, okay? That's the way it is today. Now, we live in a society where we do have a lot of support structures in place to keep people from starving, okay, to keep people housed and comfortable. I mean, even today, the people who are supported by the government are extremely wealthy compared to living standards in other places around the world. Okay, and especially compared to the living standards back in the Apostle Paul's day. But the point is that whilst there are support structures in place and people can get help from the government, the pattern in Scripture we find is that as God's people, we are to give to the needs of the work of God, whether that be to the work of missions, to the support of the local work here with the running costs of a church and that sort of thing, or even to the degree of if your brother is struggling, okay, come alongside and help him financially. If God has blessed you, God didn't bless you with your financial stability and that bit of surplus on the side so that you could sit comfortable and say, well, that's mine, okay? God wants you to be open to helping your brother in need with those finances. Now, I'm not saying you've got to be reckless about just giving to any old cause, but we want to be spirit-led in these things and remember that God is the one who gave us all And the scriptural pattern is that it was the local church and the people in the local church that supported the work of God and that looked after the people of God and that supported the work of missions as well. So that is the precedent, really, for what we call today tithing. Now, I understand there is no New Testament command that specifically says, thou shalt give a tithe. Okay? But we'll come back to that. Don't you worry. Firstly, let's before we come to that, we see the practice of tithing. Okay? We've looked at Abraham, of course. But what is a tithe? And we find the definition for a tithe in that passage we read back in Genesis chapter 28. And so I quickly turn back there, Genesis in chapter 28 and verses 20 to 22. But we'll just read verse 22 for time's sake. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. There's a law, we call it the law of first mention. And when something is first mentioned in the Bible, it usually, you'll find there in the context the meaning of what is being spoken of. And that's certainly the case, okay? He gives a tenth part. A tenth part. What is a tenth part? It's 10% of the whole. That's what it is. That's the way we see it. That word tithes is the same in Genesis 14, 20, where Abraham gave tithes, the Hebrew word osor, which means tenth or a tenth part. So a tithe is a tenth part of the whole, okay? So tithing is when we give a tenth of what God blesses us with back to the work of God. That's what we consider a tithe to be. Tithing is also often seen as a fulfillment of the command in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9, which says, honour the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So that tithing then is when God blesses us, okay, we then give the first fruits of that back to God. That's what the principle we're seeking to follow in the tithe. So the precedent for tithing and the practice of tithing. How should we tithe? Well, firstly, cheerfully, okay? And that's, for many people, that's the hardest part of tithing, okay? Particularly if you come from a Scottish background and what we say is that our pockets are so deep we can't reach the money, okay? That's the way it is. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 9. Second Corinthians and chapter 9 and verse 7. Verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So, our giving, if we are going to give to the work of God, it should not be grudgingly. It should not be, if I have to, okay, because it's not out of necessity. So it's not a I have to in that sense. Now, the scriptural principle there makes it clear that it is a good thing for God's people to support the work of God, and we sure encourage that, okay? We want the work of God to go forward, and that requires people supporting the work. But if your attitude is, well, I do it because I have to, don't do it. Because the Bible says you don't give grudgingly or out of necessity because I have to, but out of a cheerful heart. If you're not a cheerful giver, then you don't fall into the end, the category at the end of that verse, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Okay? God loves the cheerful giver, the one who desires to do to be a part of the work of God, supporting the work of the gospel locally and abroad. If that's not your approach, if your approach is reluctance, it's out of a grudging necessity, then your heart is in the wrong place. Get your heart right first, okay? And when you can give cheerfully out of the desire to worship God through that, because, by the way, giving is part of our worship. In the Old Testament there, in Deuteronomy, that passage I read, God talks about the offerings that they brought and the tithes as all being acts of worship. So our giving to God is supposed to be done worshipfully. It's part of our worship. We often have this mindset that our worship is confined somehow to the singing of hymns or something like that. And that's not the case. All of our service for God is supposed to be done worshipfully. Our giving is supposed to be done worshipfully out of a desire to honor God, out of thankfulness for what he's blessed us with. That's the idea. So cheerfully, we ought to give cheerfully. Two, we ought to give purposefully. Okay, the giving of God's people ought to go to the work of God, not, by the way, to your local salvos. Now, I understand the feeling of wanting to help the poor and the needy, and those are good things to do. Nowhere in the Bible do I find a command that says, thou shalt not help the poor and the needy. But there are plenty of examples throughout the scriptures of those who are encouraged to, exhorted to, and commended for helping the poor and the needy. Okay? Those things are good, but our giving to the work of God needs to be done purposefully. It needs to go to a place where we know that those funds are going to be used for the glory of God, for the furtherance of the gospel, okay, to support the work of God. If you are giving to the local salvos, okay, or to some other, you know, local charitable group, that's fine, okay, but understand that the salvos today is not what it used to be for a start. Okay, they used to include the gospel in their work. Now it's mostly just meeting the physical needs of people. Most charities, that's what they do today. They meet people's physical needs, but they don't touch on the spiritual needs. That's not supporting the work of God. If you want to support the work of God, the biblical pattern is to bring the tithe into the house of God. Find a local church that you agree with in matters of faith and practice. Seek to become a member of that church so you can actively support the work of God. And then also support that church through the giving of your finances as well, as the Lord enables. So you should give purposefully towards the work of God, somewhere that you know that what you give is going to go towards making sure, for example, that the preaching of the gospel can still go forward in this local church, making sure that this church can purchase gospel tracts, making sure that this church can support missionaries who are also faithfully preaching the gospel. Be careful again about those parachurch organisations. Encountered one of those when I was in Adelaide. We did an outreach at the Royal Adelaide Show, I think it's called. And we went there and did this outreach. We had a stall and whatnot. And not too far from where we were, there was another larger stall with quite a large group of people there. And so we ended up going over to see what they were about, and it was really a real mixed bag of people over there. And you think, this person disagrees with this person on just the basic gospel message, but they're going to join hands together when, if what he says is right, then what he says is wrong, and the person who follows what he's teaching is not going to be saved. The vice versa is true. So how can you work together if you disagree on the fundamentals of the gospel? But that's the way it is when you get with these parachurch organizations. They're not under any one a statement of faith. And so those who come in can bring in whatever ideas that they've just carried along as baggage with themselves, and there's no real way to keep that from happening. And so what you end up with is a real mixed bag of those who believe, you know, that the Word of God is the sole authority for faith and practice, alongside those who believe that, you know, it's mostly accurate, but, you know, there's bits in there we probably shouldn't listen to. And then others who just sort of go, oh, look, it's a good book, but, you know. Think, well, how can you all be working together? That's not a work of God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? So I'm just saying, be careful of those. You know, there's nothing wrong, again, with wanting to do charitable work to help the poor and the needy, those who are less fortunate than we are. Okay, but don't misinterpret that work as being the tithing to the work of God. That's all I'm saying. Okay, and then why should we tithe? Well, again, as I've been saying, to support the local church and the work of missions around the globe. Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So why were they to bring the tithes into the house of God? Well, so there would be meat in God's house. In other words, to supply the needs of God's house. Okay, that's the first reason why we need to be faithful in our giving to the local church, which is the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It's because God's work needs support if it's to go forward. Pretty simple. There are needs in this church that must be met in order for the church to continue to exist and proclaim the gospel. The hire of this hall requires financing. The running costs of the church, from the insurance to purchasing the piano and hymnals and milk for the morning tea, all those things cost money. Okay? And where is that going to come from? Well, God has ordained that his people should support his work. That's pretty simple. And then secondly, of course, we need finances to support the work of missions. Again, locally with our own outreach ministry, but also around the globe. And that's where the rubber really meets the road for our focus on missions Sunday. Because our goal is to support missions locally and abroad, to support the work of the faithful proclamation of the gospel. I say the faithful proclamation because we seek to be careful in the missionaries we support, because we wouldn't like to find out down the track that we've been supporting a missionary who is not preaching the gospel as they ought, who's preaching a false gospel. Okay, so we seek to be careful about that, to support missionaries that we know who are accountable to a local church with a good statement of faith in place as well. And of course, the way it is, for example, over there in Adelaide, I know that the missionaries sent out of that local church have to agree with the church's statement of faith in order to be taken on as a missionary. So if you don't agree with the statement of faith, well, then you don't receive support as a missionary. And that's just one way that they guard against ending up supporting somebody out on the field, as was once the case, who is not doing the work of preaching the gospel of Christ as they ought to. And just to give you an example, when churches aren't careful about this, I remember hearing of a church in the US who got suspicious about a missionary that they were supporting, that they had been sort of referred to this missionary, he needs some support, so they just took it on face value, began supporting him, and began to become suspicious about the reports he was sending back to them. And so they, without telling him, they sent a team over there to see what was going on, and there was no church. But this particular fella had used all the money he had been receiving from these churches in the US to buy himself a couple of, a couple of Jeeps and a nice house and all this. And then when it came time for him to send back a report back to the churches, he would go around in the village and collect groups of people and pay them a little bit to sit for photos and that, and then send back these photos and say, look how the church is growing. Okay, that's why we seek to be careful about the missionaries we support. But we certainly need to be supporting missionaries. If we don't support the missionary can't stay on the field. That's the way it is. Without the monetary support of local churches like this one, the Herringsons, for example, or the Otutes, the Harrises, and so forth, could not be effective in doing the work of spreading the gospel in their local area of the harvest field. I mentioned to you the Harrises, we just recently voted to take them on for support. But Pastor Samuel Harris there has been working 4 days a week to support his family because the work there is not big enough and they don't have enough other support for him to be full-time in the ministry there. Do you think that hinders his ability to fully invest himself in the work of the ministry? Absolutely. If he's spending 4 days a week working, and potentially, I wouldn't be surprised if he's working overtime on those days to make up a full work week, okay? That's definitely going to hinder your ability to spend the time you want to spend and probably ought to be spending in preparing sermons for Sunday. And if you're working 4 days a week, it's going to mean that you have limited time to prepare for the Wednesday night Bible study. And you have limited time then because you're spending whatever spare time you have trying to prepare messages for Sunday. What time do you have left to get out on the street and do some letterboxing and door knocking? And these, of course, if you're occupied with looking after your family, it will keep you from investing in the work of God. And so that is why we need to support our missionaries, so that they can commit themselves to the work. I mean, after all, think of ones like the Herringsons. They have left their local church where they I'm sure they were faithfully serving there and well known and well received and well loved in that church, and their family here in Australia, they've put all that they were comfortable with as it were behind them to go onto a mission field amongst complete strangers to try and reach them for the gospel. But how often do Christians sit back here at home in their comfort and see no need to support that missionary who's gone to invest everything? They've left all that they knew behind to invest themselves in the work of God, while we sit back here and we go, I'm sure the support will come from somewhere, but, not from me, that's for sure. Just saying, the work of missions requires some go and some be the anchor point back home to support the work. And if we're not doing our bit to support the work, then the missionary isn't going to be able to stay on the field. That's just the way it goes. And so that is another reason why we must be faithful in our giving. And the tithe is just one way that we try to sort of represent that giving. Again, while there is not a specific New Testament command, thou shalt give a tenth, okay? If anything, the scriptures say, don't stop there. Okay, that's a nice guideline, but we should be seeking to give, as Corinthians says, as God blesses us, then we give out of the abundance of the blessing. Okay? So oftentimes we get stuck on this, it's the tithe, and we do like the Pharisees did, that we want to divide it with the knife and make sure we give just the right number of granules, right down to the, can I split a cent at all? Can I split that cent? Okay? And we get caught up in this, it's a tithe, and I must give just this specific. That, look, it's the wrong approach. Every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Okay? And the idea is we're supporting, as God blesses us, we're supporting the work of God. And then we come to the more specifically the faith promise, as we're looking at that. And that is the offering beyond the tithe there. Turn with me to Philippians and chapter 4. We're drawing to a close now, but Philippians and chapter 4. Verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so we have, whilst there's the principle of giving to the local church, there's a principle here as well of giving to support the missions. And what the church at Philadelphia did was Philippi did, was they reached out to the Apostle Paul and said, Paul, as you're going about your missions work, doing the work of God, do you have any needs that we might meet? And of course, as a missionary, he said, of course I do. Because every missionary can always use a little bit of extra support. That's just the way it is generally in missions. There's always more that the missionary could be doing with a little bit of extra support. And so they reached out to Paul and they said, can we help you? And he said, yes and please and thank you. And they sent him a gift. And he said that even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So this wasn't just something where they went, well, we'll send him a little bit of a gift and then we'll just forget about the missionary because we did our bit. No, they continued to be a support base for the mission work of the Apostle Paul. That's what we're seeking to do with our faith promise giving, is to provide an extra support base to meet those needs of the missionary. See, many Christians view the tithe as sort of it's the minimal giving, and then anything that goes beyond that, well, that's outside of my scope. Thank you, that's all mine. But the Bible actually says that there are two categories. There's tithes and offerings. That means we give our tithe to God, to the work of God. Of course, bring it to the local church, as we do. But then there's that giving, the offerings that go beyond that, that are specifically given for the work that needs to be done to meet a need. So they reached out to Paul here and they said, what's the need? And then they sought to meet it. They gave an extra offering. And we seek to do this as well, okay? There's the tithes, and then there's the free will offerings which are given by God's people to support specific parts of the work. For example, when we have a guest speaker come and preach here, we usually put our little wooden money box, a little UFO as we call it, up the front there. For those who wish to give something, a free will offering to that guest speaker to support him in the work that he's doing. That's an extra offering. We have the opportunity to give extra love offerings to our missionaries. If you take one of those slips up the back there and you put some money in there and you write the Herringsons on that and put that in the offering bag, that will go straight to the Herringsons. That's an extra free will offering that you give for the work of God. So there's tithes and there's offerings. And so as we think of faith promise, what we're seeking to do is to make a commitment to be regular in giving those free will offerings. Something extra. There's no obligation. There is no obligation for you to give a free will offering. It's contrary to the term free will. Okay? It comes of your free will that you want to be a support to the work, to the missionaries. And so faith promise is something where we commit to give on a monthly basis, whatever it is, whatever amount God lays on my heart, I commit to give that on a monthly basis, and that does not go into the regular tithing. Okay, the regular offerings which are used for the support of the work here, and then also 10% of that goes to missions as well now. But the faith promise goes straight to missions. And so it's a purposeful giving to the missionaries. That's what the faith promise is about. It's because I say I want to support missions, and so I seek to be led of God what he would have me to commit to give on a monthly or yearly basis to support the missionaries. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about faith promise. So, just to give you an example, if I was earning $100,000 a year, okay, I would then tithe, which is a tenth of that, okay? So I would tithe, that would be $10,000. I then might decide, as I'm led by God, to commit another $100 a month to Faith Promise Missions as a way to directly support the missionaries. So the $100 a month is given separate to my tithe. It's on top of, but it's a free will offering. Okay? So we're not trying to squeeze some extra money out of you here. But it's an opportunity for you to give directly to missions as you feel led. Again, next week we'll be seeking to renew our faith promise giving, and I'll try and explain a bit more about how we'll approach that and go about that next week. But it's something between you and the Lord. There's no obligation for you to give. You will remain anonymous whether you choose to give or not. Okay? So we're not trying to twist your arm in this, but we are seeking to provide a structured opportunity for those who want to directly support the work of missions like that. Okay? And so if you haven't begun to tithe out of your increase, then that's the place to start. And then when you have that practice of tithing in place as a cheerful giver, and if God leads you then to give something on top of that, that's where this faith promise giving comes in. So I encourage you to take the time this week just to commit that to prayer, if the Lord would have you to give something to faith promise, and then next week we will seek to renew our commitments in that area. And that, again, everything that goes in faith promise goes to the missionaries. Not a cent of that is used for the work here. That is specifically for the missionaries. So if you want to be a part of the mission work, that's the way to do it. So that is why it's important that we, as God's people, give to the work of God to support the local work of the proclamation of the gospel, and then to support the preaching of the gospel abroad. Because if God's people won't do it, nobody else is going to. Okay, you're not going to find other people out there who are just thrilled about the preaching of the gospel. Okay, if Christians aren't willing to give to the preaching of the gospel, the lost certainly won't. So it's important to remember, again, we're stewards of what God has given us. Everything that we have has been given to us by God. It belongs to Him anyway, and we're to use what He's given us for His glory. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And the Lord loveth a cheerful giver, not a grumpy one. Okay? So, that is God's method for supporting missions work, whether it be the mission work that we carry out in the local church or the mission work around the globe. God's method for supporting God's work is to use God's people. That's the way it is. All right, let's close in a word of prayer.